lives of those that are here. I pray that those that are here under the sound of my voice would be established and strengthened in what they believe, that they would not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, with the slight of men, but rather that they would be firmly established and rooted in the Bible doctrines that are taught in the book of Romans and elsewhere. Father, bless us tonight as we listen. Give us ears to hear. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, Romans chapter number 3 kind of picks off where Romans chapter 2 left off. If you notice, it's interesting in the book of Romans to look at the first verse and the last verse of each chapter. I noticed as I was looking at this. We saw in chapter 2, verse 1, we just finished talking about the Gentiles being wicked in Romans chapter 1. Then he turns to the Jews in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Referring to the Jews who looked in judgment and condemnation on the unbelieving Gentiles when they themselves were living a wicked and ungodly life. And God said to them in Romans chapter 2 that the word of God was blasphemed all over the world because of the bad testimony. They represented the Bible. They represented the true God, and their life did not match up with what God was teaching. And so people looked at the Jews at this time, and they looked at them and blasphemed the name of God because they said, if this is what God is about, I don't want anything to do with it. Okay. Then look at the end of chapter 2. Look at the last verse. And God has finished explaining to us throughout the chapter about spiritual Israel versus the physical seed of Abraham. And he says, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. And we learned that the Bible taught last week, we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. See, the circumcision, the Jew, is the spiritual Israel, the Israel of God, it's referred to in Galatians chapter 6, are the believers of Jesus Christ who've come out of all nations and all kindreds and tongues, the Bible teaches. Now, in Romans chapter 3, we'll find the theme of Romans 2 is kind of ended here. It says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? I mean, we know that it's not salvation. And we know that it doesn't make you one of God's people. Just because you were born a Jew or because you've been circumcised does not make you one of God's people. We learned that last week if you were here. What's the point then? What good is it to be a Jew or to be circumcised? He explains it in verse 2. Much every way. There's a great benefit, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The only advantage that the Jew had, is what he's saying, is that they had a greater exposure to God's Word. I mean, God's Word was delivered to the Jews in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ himself in John chapter 3 said, salvation is of the Jews. I'm sorry, John chapter 4, to the woman at the well. You see, they were the custodians of God's Word. They were the ones who received the oracles of God. All of the prophets of the Old Testament were Jews. Isn't that right? Every person whose human hand was used to pen down the Bible was a Jew. But that does not mean that God would not reject them, which he did, and say the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruit thereof. And so that's what we see in Romans chapter 3, that the advantage of being a Jew was that they had a greater exposure to God's word because they grew up around the Bible. But the Bible says in verse 3, for what if some did not believe? Now you're going to see throughout the chapter, and I would say that if I had to pick one chapter in the Bible, pick the chapter, Pastor Anderson, that deals the most with salvation doctrine. Of any chapter in the Bible, of all the 1,189 chapters, I would pick Romans chapter 3. I mean, if somebody said, prove that salvation is by faith and not of works, use one chapter in the Bible, I would say, turn to Romans chapter 3. This is the quintessential chapter of salvation doctrine. And you'll see believe and unbelieve come up again and again. But look at this. It says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Boy, isn't that the truth? Do you believe that? The Bible says every man is a liar. Pastor Anderson is a liar. You are a liar. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The Bible says in verse number 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And the Bible says, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Let me ask you something. What you believe tonight, is it based on man or is it based on God? Now, when I say, is it based on God, I want you to know that I'm not separating God from God's Word. This is God. You can say, well, I believe it because God revealed it to me. If God didn't reveal it to you within the pages of this book, then God didn't reveal it to you. This is God's testimony. This is the record that God gave of His Son. And so, to say that something came from God, to say that something agrees with God, it must agree with the Bible. It must come from the Bible. And so you have to decide in every area of life, in every area of Bible doctrine, is what you believe going to be based on what I say, what you've heard in the past in churches, what your dad says, what your mom says, what your friends say, or what the Bible says. Every man is a liar. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. All of our confidence in what we believe should be based on only strictly what the Bible says, period. It's the only thing you can trust. Pastor Anderson, can you promise us that you'll never lie to us? I can't even make that promise. I mean, I'm flesh. I'm a sinner. And the only thing that you can trust is this book. The problem is that a lot of people have their eyes on a human being as their whole Christianity. Their whole belief system is wrapped up in a person. And then what happens? That person lets them down. I've seen it before. When I grew up in a church, and the church had a strong leader, pastor. And this man turned out to be a phony. He turned out to be a fake. He turned out to have some bad things going on in his life. And what happened? All of that church was scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And very few of those people are still in any kind of a Bible-believing church to this day at all. Very few are in any kind of a fundamental Baptist church tonight. Why? Because it was all about man. No, there's nobody that I'm looking to right now that if they let me down, I would quit church or quit the Bible or throw in the towel. Hey, nobody right now is who I'm looking to for assurance. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. A church, a man, a leader, a pastor, a teacher can be sinking sand unless that man is on the rock of ages. But I'm going to tell you something. You need to personally decide that what you believe, who you are, your Christianity, your longevity, living for God, is based 100% on your walk with God. Don't come in here and borrow my spirituality for an hour and then go out the door and it's gone. I mean, good night. Do you have a spiritual walk with God? Yes, I have a spiritual walk with God. Huh? Yes, I read the Bible for hours every day. But I'm going to tell you something. When you walk through that door, you can borrow my spirituality for 60 minutes, but it's not going to be good enough. It's not going to get you through life. It's not going to get you through the rest of the week. You must personally develop your own walk with God. Every believer and child of God needs to look up to their heavenly Father themselves and not go through any mediator except the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's who we pray to. That's who we speak to. That's who our mediator is. Don't rely on my spirituality. Don't rely on dad's spirituality. Don't rely on mom's spirituality. Have your own spiritual walk with God yourself. Because the shifting sands of this world will let you down every time. You must be focused, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But the Bible says, in verse number 4, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And here's where he explains what he's saying in verse 8. And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What's he saying? Let me explain that to you. He's describing here a criticism that he's received for preaching the gospel. Now remember what this chapter is about, and toward the end of the chapter, the last 10 or so verses, he really lays this down very clearly. The chapter is about salvation by faith without works. He's describing here criticism that he's received, where people are slanderously reporting and slanderously saying, just like they do today in 2007, there's nothing new under the sun. It's the same devil and the same scam that he's trying to pull. The same thing. What are you doing? Giving people a license to sin? Huh? You just tell people that all they have to do is believe in Jesus and they can live however they want and still go to heaven? That's what they're saying to Paul, the exact same thing. They're saying here that he's being slanderously reported hey, if we do evil, if we sin, God's grace is just going to abound more, and everything's going to be great, and God will be glorified. Flip over in your Bible, you'll see more what I'm saying in Romans chapter number 5. Excuse me. Romans chapter number 5, and look at verse number 19 of Romans 5. The Bible reads, for us by one man's disobedience, who's that? Adam. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, and look at this, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So let me ask you something. The more that I sin, God is saying here, the more grace of God there will be. Okay? The more I sin, the more I'm being forgiven. Right? The more grace of God it took to save me is the more sins that I've done. Right? That's what he's saying here. The more I sin, the more grace is going to abound because I'm going to go to heaven by grace through faith because all my sins are going to be forgiven. And it says in verse number 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's the same issue coming up. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We should not continue to sin. Now, Paul was being accused of, and we're going to get to this later, but Paul was being accused of giving people a license to just break all of God's laws. Don't worry what the Bible says. Don't worry about God's commandments. You're saved by grace. It's the age of grace, you know, that, which is what these phony teachers are teaching today, by the way, in the new evangelical movement, saying, we're saved by grace. We're not under the law, so you don't have to obey the laws of God in the Bible. If it feels good, do it, as long as, you know, it feels right, or, you know, the Holy Spirit isn't poking you and prodding you while you're doing it, and you don't feel a burning sensation, then as long as you're not convicted by it, go ahead and do it, you know, because we're not under the law. Hey, this is what the Bible said, thou shalt not, fill in the blank. Well, we're not under the law, we're under grace. And Paul never taught that. Okay, that's what he was being accused of teaching. What he was teaching was that salvation was only by grace through faith, and that no works were required. But he still clearly taught that we should walk in newness of life. It's not. It's what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not serve me. What should I do, men and brethren? What shall we do? Repent, right, and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the remission of sins. Hey, is that what you must do to be saved? No. You don't have to. You believe you have to be baptized to be saved? Absolutely not. That's what you should do. They said, what should we do? Hey, you should walk in newness of life. What should I do? I should obey every command in the Bible. What must I do? Believe. Because if I must obey every command in the Bible, then I'm on my way to hell. Because that's impossible. And there's no hope for anybody in the world. Let's continue on in the chapter. We'll see this more. Verse number 8 of Romans 3, of course, said, and now rather as we be slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. So what was the purpose of Romans chapter 2? The purpose was to prove that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. And we saw that last week. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Now, we'll come back to this, but let's look at verse number 19. The Bible says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Why? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Doing the works of the law will not get anyone saved. It says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, notice the words I'm emphasizing here, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude, here's the conclusion, this is what he's leading up to, this is the whole thing, it's all in a nutshell. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. They're not even in the picture. They're not even there. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Now here's the key verse. This is the key verse right here, 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Are we saying that the law does not apply because salvation is not of the law? Didn't he clearly say that salvation is not by the deeds of the law at all? He said, in saying that, by saying that works has nothing to do with salvation, by saying that by the deeds of the law there shall be no flesh justified in his sight, are we making void the law by saying that? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Now, most of the time when I read this verse, I read it and this is where I pretty much stopped, I guess, in my thought process. I understood the part where he says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Which is saying, no way, not at all. But I didn't really understand the last five words there, because he's really continuing the same thought. He's not just saying, in addition to, you know, preaching faith, we're also establishing the law. What he's clearly saying, if you look at this, is that by teaching salvation only by grace through faith, in so doing, we're establishing the law. Because, see, here's the thing. He says, do we then make void the law through faith, that prepositional phrase, okay, that's how we're not making void the law. He says, God forbid, yea, we establish the law, it's still referring back to the through faith, we establish the law. Okay, it's the same sentence. It's the same thought there. And here's the thing. I've thought about this so many times, and we've discussed this so many times, how ironic it is that the people who believe that salvation is the freest are the people who live by the strictest codes of standards and morals and conduct. And the people who think that you have to work your way to heaven are the ones who live the most loose, licentious lifestyle. Isn't that amazing? I mean, good night. Are you going to tell me that the Roman Catholics, by and large, I'm not talking about an individual person, live a more decent and moral life than the typical independent Baptist? No way. Not even close. I mean, it's not even close. Any of the mainline denominations that teach work salvation, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, go down there and see what kind of lifestyle they live and the standards that they live. Good night. At these churches, if you're at the Anglican church or the Episcopalian church or if you're at the Methodist church, hey, the pastor's probably a homosexual. Literally. I mean, all over Phoenix here, they have a rainbow on the sign of the United Methodist Church. I've seen it right here in Phoenix. I've seen it repeatedly. I've seen it on a few different churches. I mean, the gay pride rainbow on the sign of the church building. But you ask them how to get to heaven, will they tell you that it's free? Justified by faith that is in Christ Jesus without the works of the law. You think they're going to tell you that? They're going to tell you you have to work. Good night. Is that ironic to you? Let me explain it to you. It's actually not really ironic. I mean, it seems ironic, but there's a really clear reason why that is. And it's explained here when he says, hey, we established the law by teaching salvation through faith. Here's why. You go out soul winning, you talk to somebody, and you ask them what they have to do to go to heaven or why they think they're going to heaven. And oftentimes they'll talk to you about this. Well, you follow the commandments, you live by the Bible, and then you hit them with this. Well, you don't do that. You know, you sin every day. Right? And this is what they say, well, but I ask forgiveness. Who's ever heard that before? Put up their hands. Yeah, but every time you sin, I mean, you got to ask forgiveness, right? You know, and you repent of that, and you start, you know, doing right, and you ask forgiveness for that. Well, look, here's the thing. Let's say that we believe that, which of course we don't, it's heresy. But let's say we believe that in order to go to heaven, we have to stop sinning, you know, start living right, But then every time we do sin, we must ask forgiveness or repent of that in order to maintain it. You know, because they believe you can lose your salvation if you don't do that. Well, think about it. If I believe that, do you think that I believe that I'm sinning like 100 times a day? No way. I mean, do you think that person who tells me that every time they sin, they ask for forgiveness, do you think they're doing it 100 times a day, 50 times a day? No, they're probably doing it like once a week. You know, once every few days, when they do something really big. Okay. Now, if I thought that you had to live a good life to go to heaven, okay, and I'm trying to think of the best way to illustrate this, but let's draw a line here. Let's say this is just standing here represents by this door. This is the door to heaven right here, okay? And let's say standing here represents just living the perfect, righteous, pure life, okay? This over here represents just the most ungodly, wicked, depraved person in the world, right? Now, if I believe that you have to live a pretty good life to go to heaven, right? Well, then where am I going to set the standard for what is right and what is wrong, what is pure and what is impure? I'm going to have to set it at a level that I can reach in my own flesh, because these people are not saved, okay? So I would have to set the standard much lower. Now, am I going to believe that every bad thought is a sin? No. Because then I'd be sinning so much it would be impossible for me to be good enough to go to heaven. You understand what I'm saying? Now, the reason that we believe so strictly, I mean, you ask me, I sin daily. I'll tell you that right now. And if you ask me, anything you can imagine, I believe is a sin, okay? I mean, just go down the list. Anything, if you ever thought about maybe this is a sin, or you heard somebody somewhere said it was a sin, I probably think it's a sin, honestly. I mean, I think you turn on the TV, I can't even think of anything that you could watch on TV where Jesus would want to sit down next to you. You say, well, the cooking channel. You mean where the girl's got a low-cut shirt on while she's leaning over the stove cooking? That's the truth. I was in the store the other day, and it was some cooking channel thing, some advertisement about it, and the girl was showing a lot. And I was thinking to myself, you know, you'd think that the cooking channel's mild, but you're looking at a girl that's dressed sleazy on the cooking channel. It's not right. Jesus Christ would not enjoy the cooking channel. Would Jesus Christ enjoy anything on television that's put out by the world, that's put out by the ungodly people that run these television? No. Okay? I believe that the thought of wickedness is sin. I believe that anything that even remotely is outside the will of God is a sin. I think a lack of soul winning is a sin. Because God said to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Not preaching the gospel to every creature, you're disobeying a command of God. Okay, there's a lot that we need to grow, isn't there? The Bible teaches constantly, daily in the temple and in every house, they teach not to cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Go work today in my vineyard. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Hey, God teaches being a soul winner daily. Okay? Do any of us attain to the high standards that are set in God's Word? He says, be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. You see, there's a really high standard that God sets. Now, if salvation were by works, and try to follow my logic here, if salvation were by works, would it make sense that God was setting these very high standards and saying, live up to a standard that you're going to come short of? No, because then no one would go to heaven. So it doesn't make any sense, does it? It doesn't make any sense for God to expect holiness and perfection and righteous, clean living if you have to work your way to heaven, because it's impossible to attain to that. But if you teach salvation by grace through faith, salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, through His righteousness, the Bible says, look down at your Bible in verse number 25, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins. See, in verse 10 we saw there is none righteous, no, not one. We're not righteous. The only way you have remission of sins is through His righteousness. Okay. Now, this is why strict rules, hard preaching, a holy life makes sense only in the context of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, it makes sense if God says, here is the high standard, the high calling of God, the high mark that I expect you to live by. Jesus Christ has achieved it. He has purchased your salvation. Through faith in His blood, you can be saved. If you love me, keep my commandments. And that's the goal that we're always reaching toward. We're never going to attain. We're never going to apprehend the goal. But we press on every day, becoming more like Jesus Christ, trying to walk in the Spirit to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That makes sense. But to say these are the high, lofty standards of perfection and holiness, and then to say you have to work your way to heaven, that doesn't compute. So what does the work salvation crowd do? What does the repent of all your sins crowd do? What does the lose your salvation crowd do? They take God's standards that are way so high that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They take God's standards that are so high, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And what do they do? They drag them down to a level that they can handle. Because that's how they're achieving salvation. So that's why they say things like, well, I don't really hurt anybody, so I guess I'm a pretty good guy. You know, they're holding a beer in their hand saying, well, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I don't do anything that's that bad. Well, that's because you don't think that the beer in your hand is that bad. Because you've dumbed down God's standards. You've dragged down morality to a level that you're comfortable with. And so they say, well, I don't do anything that's that bad. I mean, good night. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Put up your hand. I don't do anything that's that bad. They got a beer in their hand. The TV's on in the background playing all kinds of smut and filth. They've got idolatry in their house. They've got Roman Catholic paraphernalia laying on the table. They've got an idol of Jesus Christ. They've got an idol to the saints. They've got an idol of the Virgin Mary. They've got idolatry. They've got booze in the hand. They've got ungodly images and sounds coming out of television. And they say, I don't do anything that bad. It's because you don't know what bad is. Because God says that sin is wicked and a stench in the nostrils of God. Look, if you would, at verse number 10, what the Bible says about the world that we live in. What the Bible says about mankind in general. He says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Well, can you imagine what the imagery that he's using here? Their throat is an open sepulcher. Can you imagine what it would be like to go to the graveyard and open up the crypt of a dead body, open the door to that sepulcher? Imagine the stench that would come out. Can you imagine that? I mean, the smell that would come out of a sepulcher. I mean, remember in John chapter 11 when they said, Master, by now he stinketh. After 4 days of being in the grave, Lazarus is going to stink. Let me tell you an illustration, a story that you're not going to like to hear. But anyway, when I was a kid, I remember when I was 9 years old, my best friend down the street, he had a hamster. Okay? And this hamster died. All right? The hamsters only lived to be about 2.5 years old. Very short lifespan. And so we put it in a Ziploc bag and zipped it shut. This was the body bag. We put it in the Ziploc box that the Ziploc bags come in, the sandwich bag box. That was the coffin. Then we went out and we wanted to put it in a grave that would not be disturbed. Okay. So we went out and found this big, giant electrical tower pole thing. We thought, nobody's going to dig up and bury anything around it. You know, we're just kids. We're just horsing around. And so we got out a shovel. We dug a grave and we put this hamster in the bag, in the box. We put it down. We covered it up with dirt. We said a few words. And then we left. Well, for some reason, one of my friends had the idea to go back and dig it and see if it was still there, as if it had gone anywhere. Okay, but let's go dig it up and see if we can find it. And this was about 6 months later. And I was there. And good night, when they dug it up 6 months later, we found the box. My friend opened the box. And the stench was just unbelievable. I mean, I've never smelled anything like it in my life. I mean, you could smell, I mean, it was just the most horrible smell that I've ever smelled. I mean, I almost threw up. It was so bad. Imagine, that's how God is describing a person's throat. What is he referring to with the throat here? He's talking about not the part of the throat that ingests food, but the part of the throat that produces the words that they say, that breathe the air out of their lungs, that they speak. See, here's what he's saying. Their throat is an open sepulcher. I mean, can you imagine you saying something that God would smell it and say, it smells like a dead body. If throat's an open sepulcher, with their tongues they've used deceit. So what's that about? Lying, right? Lying. So he's saying, when you tell a lie, he said, that's a stench to God like an open sepulcher. We don't think lying's that bad. Because we're back in, you know, verse number 4, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Hey, everybody does it. But just because everybody does it, it's a stench to God to deceive someone, to lie to someone, to trick someone, to fool someone. God said that lying, deceit, is like the smell of a dead carcass. He says, disgusting to me. With their tongues, they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. You think of an asp, I mean, you think of a snake, I mean, I think of the devil. He's he's a liar from the beginning and the father of it, the Bible says. He says, you're like the devil. You're lying. You're like an open sepulcher. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known why. He sums it all up in verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Look back, if you would, to Psalm 14. Flip back in your Bible to Psalm 14, right in the middle of the Bible. Psalm 14, here's the Old Testament passage that Paul is borrowing some statements from in Romans chapter 3. The Bible says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And watch this. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. Filthy. I mean, think about how strong of a word that is. Filthy. I mean, disgustingly dirty is what he's saying. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. You see, the man has got a beer in his hand. He's got a cigarette in the other hand. He's got the television pumping out all its venom and bile and poison of ass. He's got an open sepulcher called a television just pouring out the filthy smell of the world and sin and lasciviousness and fornication and adultery and lies and the shed blood of murderers. And it's just coming out like a sepulcher stench. You know that all those things are on the television. I don't need to tell you that there's murder, bloodshed, that there's a stench of liars, phonies. See, I watch the TV preachers. The TV preacher's throat is like an open sepulcher spitting out false doctrine and lies out of hell, the worst kind of lies that there are, damning people to hell with his damnable heresies, the Bible says, teaching work salvation, lose your salvation, all this kind of false doctrine. I'm going to tell you something. The reason that he thinks he hasn't done anything that bad is because he believes in work salvation, and so he's got the bar set to a level that he can reach by doing what's right in his own eyes. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's what the Bible says in the book of Judges. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. What's right in your own eyes is not right by the Bible. And so God is saying, yes, you have done something that bad. No matter who you are, every sin that you commit is disgusting to me, he says. And so, yes, we sin daily. Yes, we're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. But by teaching that salvation is free, that we could never earn it, we are establishing the law. The law makes sense when you believe in salvation by grace through faith. You say, do you believe that we should live by the laws set forth in the Old Testament? Absolutely. Yes, indeed. Now, the Bible teaches we're not under law, but under grace. That's talking about salvation, okay? Now, in the Old Testament, there are certain laws that God specifically told us that we are to no longer observe. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7, For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. See, there was a change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The Bible says in Hebrews 8:13, seeing, I'm sorry, I think it's at the end of chapter 7, he says, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. There's the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and there's the New Testament, the New Covenant. What is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. This is the difference. A change in the priesthood. Okay? In the Old Testament, the priesthood was the Levitical priesthood after the order of Aaron. In the New Testament, it's the priesthood of Jesus Christ being the high priest, and every believer being the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We are the unholy priesthood, a peculiar people in the tradition of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ, our high priest. So, what's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Well, do we have an animal sacrifice? No, because the priesthood has been changed. We no longer, it would be blasphemous. If we were to today take a lamb and offer it upon an altar and shed the blood of that lamb, that would be blasphemous. Because Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, once slain. He died and suffered once for all, and that would be wrong for us to do that. There are other things, there are dietary restrictions in the Old Testament, where God had told his people to eat certain foods and not to eat certain foods. Clearly, in the book of Acts, and in the book, and the books written to Timothy, that's clearly changed. Flip over, if you would, to, let me see if I can find it here. I want to say 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy 4, let's see if I'm right. 1 Timothy chapter 4, sure enough. And the Bible says in verse number 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now in Acts chapter 10, God told Peter, arise, Peter, slay and eat. And he said, not so, my Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. There were all kinds of unclean animals, you know, pigs and whatever. And he says, no, I am able to cleanse that. You can eat these meats. Now, is it wrong to eat pork? Absolutely not. Is it wrong to eat cats and dogs? Have at it. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, if you want, go ahead. You know, if you want to move to Vietnam and eat cats and dogs and all that stuff. But personally, I wouldn't do it because it's not healthy. But is it a sin? No. God has lifted the dietary restrictions of the Old Testament specifically. Now, do you think that that's a morality issue of saying, well, eating a pig is a sin because it's against the laws of God? I mean, God said in the New Testament we can do it. In the Old Testament he said he did not want the children of Israel to do that. Okay. He specifically said in the Old Testament, this is the priesthood. I'm going to lay out in the book of Leviticus, you know, the Levitical priesthood. These are the things that I'm going to lay out for them. Now there's a change in the priesthood. No more sacrifices, no more temple. Now we have the local church, the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth, replacing the old temple, the old house of God, the old tabernacle. We have, instead of the congregation, the tabernacle of the congregation, we have the congregation of the local church. There has been a change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. But does that mean that we're to discount God's laws in the Old Testament when Jesus says, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill, he said. We established the law. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Is that just referring to the commandments that he gave while on this earth? No. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, beloved, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which he had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which he had heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which stays true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, the true light now shines. He said, what we had from the beginning, in 2 John, he says, is that we love one another. He says, I'm not writing any new commandment to you. He said, the same commandments that you've always had are the same commandments that you still have. Okay, the Ten Commandments are not repeated in their entirety in the New Testament. Did you know that? Now, the latter five are repeated in one place in Romans chapter 13. The fifth commandment is repeated in Ephesians chapter 6, honor thy father and mother. The first commandment is repeated in Matthew chapter 4. But are all of the Ten Commandments repeated? No. But do you think that God has suddenly allowed you to take his name in vain in the New Testament? You think God has suddenly allowed you to make a graven image in the New Testament? No. There are so many commandments in the Old Testament. And think about how silly this is. All throughout the Bible, God's commanding us all these things. The New Testament is about a fourth the size of the Old Testament. Okay? About a little, between 75 and 80% of the Bible is the Old Testament. Do you expect God to restate everything that He said and just repeat it all again? Just so that it'll be in the New Testament. You know, just make sure that you know. That is ridiculous. It's beyond comprehension. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy. If you would, Deuteronomy. And look at chapter number 5. Deuteronomy chapter number 5. The Bible says right here in verse number 1 of Deuteronomy 5, "And Moses called all Israel and said to them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire." Look at verse number 6. "I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." We're getting into the Ten Commandments. "Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or the likeness of anything that is in heaven above." The second commandment. Now flip back. You see the Ten Commandments there, Deuteronomy 5. Flip back one chapter, Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Deuteronomy chapter number 4, the Bible says in verse number 14, "And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whether you go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed to yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image." The similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. Now this is separate from the Ten Commandments, but it's given us some of the same information from the Second Commandment in an expanded form, specifically telling us not to make the image, in verse number 18, of anything that creepeth on the ground, of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. He says in verse number 17, "any winged fowl that flieth in the air," in the latter part there. Isn't it interesting that the two symbols that people use for Christianity are metal, molten images, exactly what the Bible describes in Deuteronomy 4, of a fish or a bird. Those are the two. And those are the two that God mentions here. A fowl or a fish. They use a little dove, a metal dove, an animal to represent Christianity. An animal to represent God. An animal to say we believe in Jesus Christ. A picture of an animal. No, it's wrong. Molten images are wrong. Idolatry is wrong. Graven images are wrong. You won't see any images around here. You won't see any images on my car. You won't find any images in my house. You'll find the Word of God printed. That's the only image that I look to, is the image of words on a piece of paper or graven into stone. Now, the Bible, flip over if you would to Deuteronomy chapter 22. You know, it's so silly to say that we're not under the law. Okay, you're not under the law? Well, then don't worry about Leviticus chapter 18 or Leviticus 20. Go ahead and marry your sister. Go ahead and marry your aunt. Huh? Go ahead and marry a woman and her mother at the same time and be married to two women that are mother and daughter at the same time if you don't think we're supposed to be under the command of the Old Testament. Nowhere in the New Testament does it tell you not to marry your sister. Well, then go move to West Virginia, okay? I'm just kidding. But anyway, good night. God doesn't have to restate every commandment. You want to live in a world where everybody's committing all these filthy sins that God told us not to commit in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Exodus. When God said in Exodus how to handle your animals, huh? To keep your animals gated and not to have a vicious animal on the loose, and if it hurts somebody, you got to pay for it. It doesn't matter anymore, right? Because we're under grace. Think about the chaos and anarchy of a society that we would live in that did not have laws that were based on the Bible. Can you imagine that? If we only operated a society on love one another. Let's take all the laws off the books of the U.S. government and just replace it with love one another. You think it would work? It would be chaos, it would be anarchy, it would be madness. Why? Because they're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's nothing to do with good, no, not one. The laws need to be there. We need to obey the law. We need to establish the law of God. Where did I have you turn? Deuteronomy 22. Okay, let me turn there myself. Deuteronomy chapter 22. One of the most attacked verses right now in 2007. Nobody wants to, even Independent Fundamental Baptists, they're finally, in 2007, I mean, they're finally just so sick of it, you know? It's just so tired of fighting the battle on this one. They finally just said, like, I give up. Fine. Not this one, no. Pastor Anderson will stand tall and preach the Bible. Deuteronomy 22:5 says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." I still believe that it is a sin for a woman to wear pants. Amen, brother. Say it again. I still believe that it's a sin for a man to wear a skirt. Yes, I do. I was in Tempe. I was over off Southern and Rural in the Fry's Food there. And in Fry's Foods, there was a man that was wearing a yellow soccer shirt. He had short hair like me. He walked up the cash register. Only one thing was wrong with this picture. He was wearing a jean skirt. A jean A-line skirt that went from his waist and it went to the knee. Hey, at least it was a knee-length skirt. And so here's a man wearing a knee-length skirt. Now, I've said it before. Go get my tapes and listen through my sermons. I have said before repeatedly, again and again and again, there will come a day in the United States of America when men will wear skirts. And it will be widespread. You don't believe me, do you? I just saw one on Rural and Southern. I have seen him before. I think that's the third man that I've seen. Now, I've seen people that were fully cross-dressed. So I'm not even counting them. I'm talking about a man who's wearing completely normal clothing. He wasn't dressed strangely, except for the fact that he was just wearing a skirt. We were talking to a preacher yesterday. We were talking to a preacher, Mark Turner. We were up in Las Vegas at a preaching conference. And he said that he was in Nordstrom the other day. And he's walking through the store with his daughter, and he sees a man applying makeup to his face. And he said this is the first time he'd ever seen it. This is in Southern California. And the guy's just kind of, you know, he's got the little brush going, and he's giving himself a little makeover in Nordstrom. You know, there was a little makeup booth set up. And so he said that his daughter said, just keep walking, you know, don't do anything. And he's walked up to the guy and just got real close and said, "Dude, what are you doing?" And he just looked at the guy and just kind of, "What are you doing?" And the guy just, "What?" Yeah. He's saying, "Does your mom know that you're doing that?" You know? I mean, this is the day we're living in. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Yes, I'm a dinosaur, Neanderthal man up here saying that I believe that there should be a distinction not only in the hair of men and women, as the Bible teaches, not only in the clothing of, everything should be divided between male and female. There should be a distinction in the genders. God says here, a verse, isolated. I mean, he's talking about something completely different in verse 4, something completely different in verse 6. He just isolates this one commandment and says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. And neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. He says, that's an abomination to me. Don't wear men's clothing, ladies, and men, don't wear women's clothing. Have a distinction. Now you say, well, I think women can wear pants. Okay, well then, you know what? Me and my wife can come to church next Sunday morning, and we can both wear a pair of jeans, we can both wear a shirt, we can both wear shoes, we can both wear socks, and you know what? We'll both be dressed exactly the same, and I don't think that would please God, because the Bible says here that He wants us to wear different clothing. Now you say, well, let me ask you, is it all right for me to wear pants as a man? Yes. Can I wear socks? Yes. Can I wear shoes? Yes. Can I wear a shirt? Yes. What's the one difference between men and women's clothing? I mean, come on. Now look, is it the color pink? Is that what it is? You won't find the color pink mentioned in the Bible. You will never catch me wearing a pink tie. And I don't think you wear a pink tie. And I don't think you would wear pink clothes. I think you look like a girl. Okay. Yes, I'm against wearing pink clothing, but you know what? Does the Bible say it's a sin to wear pink clothing? No. But I think that if you were trying to please God, you'd know that you should stray from anything, you know, that's associated with feminine clothing as a man. I mean, because look, we're not a bunch of Pharisees tonight. Pharisees who say, what's the minimum I can do just to barely obey the Bible? We don't want to be Pharisees. We want to have the attitude of what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If Jesus Christ were on this earth, He would not be wearing a pink tie. Why are you wearing a pink tie? Okay. Why are you saying it's a sin? Show me in the Bible. Hey, I'm not saying it's a sin. I'm saying if you love God, you'll want to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you will know that God has a will besides just a commandment. He has a spirit and a will of a distinction between men and women. We live in a world of unisex. We live in a world of blurring the lines between men and women. Did you know that there was a day when women did not wear pants? Go back 100 years, it was unheard of. It was non-existent. That's a fact. Go back 80 years, women did not wear pants. You know where the first place women started wearing pants was? On TV. Well, they didn't have TV back then, on the movies, you know, on the silver screen. Back then, they promoted it there. And I'm going to tell you something, just as sure as 80 years go by and now every woman wears pants, by, I mean 99.99%, just as sure as here we are in 2007, as sure as I'm standing here, there's going to come a day in the United States of America when you will see men wearing skirts. It will not be an anomaly. It will not be something that makes you turn the second time. It will not shock you. You will get to the point where you'll probably even say to somebody someday, so where does it say in the Bible it's wrong for a man to wear a skirt? I mean, it's unthinkable to you, but you know what? It's unthinkable to me that everywhere I go, I see somebody who's a queer, like at the gas station or at the store. I mean, I never would have believed that. If you would have told me that 10 years ago, I had never seen one in the flesh. I had never seen a homosexual in the flesh 10 years ago. Now I see one almost every day of my life because I'm out and about all day. You know, I'm out working at different job sites every day. I see one every day. What you thought was impossible has happened. Because once you start throwing out these commands, you know, no big deal, right? I mean, we want this church to grow, right? Huh? We want the church to get bigger, right? You can't get up and say stupid things like that, Pastor Anderson. Can't get up and say something stupid like women can't wear pants. You're an idiot. You're ruining your church. Hey, you know what? If that attitude is why we didn't want to mess up our church, you know, we didn't want to make anybody upset or offend anybody, that's the attitude why it just drifts even further and further and further. That's why we're living in the day when the unthinkable is happening. You think that when pastors and preachers backed down on that and wimped out and wouldn't stand up to ladies about clothing, you think that when they backed down on that, they thought that there would come a day when men would be wearing skirts and everywhere you go, there's freaks everywhere? Do you think that they thought that? No. But once you open that door, it'll just keep on going. You know what I mean? Once you open the door to transgender clothing, it just keeps on going. And so you might want to just examine yourself and say, look, is what I'm wearing pleasing to God? Is it causing a man to lust? You know? If I'm a man, does it make me look feminine? Does it make me look like a sissy? Or is what I'm wearing associated with the world and Hollywood? And is it associated with the hip-hop culture? Is it associated with the rock and roll culture? Or is it associated with being a man, with being somebody who's responsible, who loves God? Hey, the way that you dress is important. If it weren't important, there wouldn't be this verse in the Bible. Oh, your whole doctrine is built on one verse. Yes, it is built on one verse. Deuteronomy 22:5. That's the only verse you've got. How many do I need? Right? How many do I need? Well, you got one verse. Yes, I do. And God said it. And I'm going to live by this commandment because the Bible said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's not... You wear what you want. Pastor Anderson will never tell you what to wear. There's no dress code here. Wear whatever you want. I'm preaching the Bible. I'm preaching the high standards. Okay. You say, well, that offends me because I'm guilty of that. Look, I'm guilty of a lot of the things that I preach. I was just preaching hard about people lying. I've lied. Okay? But I can still handle somebody telling me that lying's a sin just because I've done it. Doesn't mean that it's not a sin, right? We're justified by His grace. We're justified freely. We're saved, born again. But we need to establish the law and say, if we love God, let's keep His commandments, let's live right. We shouldn't live after the fashion of this world. We should live after the Bible. And so that's just an illustration of that. Flip back to Romans chapter 3, if you would. We're almost done. See, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater, okay? You want to throw out Deuteronomy 22:5? Well, then throw out Leviticus 20. And we can just have free love, summer of love, 1967. Because you don't think that those commandments are important in Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Go ahead, put idols on your car, dress like the world, cross-dress, do whatever you want. But you know what? You're going to go down a road that takes you to a place where the destination starts with an F, it's called filth. The destination is called unprofitable. The destination is called an open sepulcher. The destination is called none that doeth good, no, not one. Or you could say, I'm going to submit myself to the laws of God because of love, because of God's grace, not because I'm under the law, but because I have respect for the law, but because Jesus Christ has given me the law as a way to show Him that I love Him. That's why I'm going to keep the law. We establish the law when we preach salvation by grace through faith. That's what he's teaching in Romans chapter 3. But he says here, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Now who is it that's under the law? Right? We're talking people that are unsaved. We saw this in chapter number 2, and we saw this in Galatians chapter 5. People who are unsaved, they're a debtor to do the whole law. Because since they don't have salvation through Jesus Christ, their only hope for salvation is to live a perfect life and to follow every commandment, which is impossible. Okay? And so he says here, why? That every mouth may be stopped in verse 19, and all the world may become guilty before God. The Bible says in the book of Galatians that the law is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. The law shows us that we're a sinner. Paul said, how would I have ever known lust except that God had said, thou shalt not covet? How would I have ever known what sin is unless I, you know, that stealing was wrong unless the Bible said, thou shalt not steal? And so the purpose of the law was to lead us to Christ, to show us our need of salvation. Why do we use Romans chapter 3 when we're out soul winning? To show people they're a sinner, right? We take them to Romans 3:10. We take them to Romans 3:23. We may show them, and they say, well, I don't believe that I'm a sinner. We might show them some commands in the Bible and say, have you done this? Then you're a sinner. Okay, that's going to show them. No, people who don't realize they're a sinner, they don't need anybody to save them. People who don't realize that they're on their way to hell have no need for a salvation that's going to take them to heaven. That's why we need to show people that they're a sinner, and that's what God is doing here. He's saying the law says what it says to show everyone that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, verse 20, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. It's not going to save you. It's going to show you what the problem is. Okay? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law shows you the problem. The blood of Jesus Christ is the solution to the problem. Works, deeds of the law, shows you your failure, shows you your need of salvation. The blood of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, is the fulfillment of your need of salvation. Okay? Those are the two things. Both are necessary. Don't throw out the law. The law is what shows us our shortcoming, that we need Christ. But if we make the law our God of... if we make the law... That's a bad choice of words. The law is God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was it. If we make the law our Savior, the law will not save you. Okay? Jesus Christ's blood will save you. Through faith in the Word of God, speaking to us of the blood of Jesus Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection. So we have the problem, and we have the solution. Without the problem, we wouldn't even know what we needed for a solution. Without the solution, we're under the curse of the law, a debtor to do the whole law. We come short, and come short of the glory of God. And so you have to see that both of those things, then once we're saved, once we have the solution, then Jesus points us back to the law and says, now if you love me, you're not under the law, but if you love me, keep my commandments. Do the things that are pleasing in my sight. If you don't, I'll discipline you, I'll chasten you, I'll chastise you, I'll give you a beating like a father does to the son in which he delighteth. And so that's the message of Romans chapter 3. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please help us to never water down the gospel. It's free. It's salvation by grace through grace of faith. Let us never apologize for the gospel when one of these scoffers comes along and accuses us, and as the Bible used the word, slanders us, saying that we're giving people a license to sin, and let's do evil that good may come. Go ahead and sin more so that grace may abound. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Why would we want to live a disgusting, sinful life when we could live a life of victory and triumph through the keeping of the law, through obeying Jesus Christ? God, help us to take a strong, hard stand and to understand that salvation is by believe, faith, faith, believe. But that it's our job as believers to preach on sin to show people their need of Jesus Christ, and to preach on sin and law to show Christians a way that they can love God and express their love to God. Please help us to preach faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and establish the law for Christian living so that we don't live in a